1 Kings chapter 13. Sermon 2 by Paul C. Jong. What gospel do you believe in now? 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 33 through 34. After this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again he made priests from every class of people for the high places. Whoever wished, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. And this thing was the sin of the house of Jeroboam, so as to exterminate and destroy it from the face of the earth. A gentle rain is falling. Yesterday there was news that it has become possible to insert computer chips deep inside the human body. Until now, chips were implanted in animals or objects to keep track of numbers. But now they can put a chip deep into a person's organs so that it cannot be removed at will. Hearing this news, I thought that the age spoken of in Revelation chapter 13 is coming ever faster. An age is coming when there will be no need even to report a missing person, for a satellite will track him down at once. These days I am preaching about heretics, and my heart is tense. The time has now come to preach clearly about heresy. We must preach until it is clearly engraved in our hearts what kind of people the heretics are. Only when the hearts of people all over the world also recognize what kind of people the heretics are, will the gospel of the water and the Spirit be spread all the more. So I believe. The sin Jeroboam committed, and the destruction it brought. The word we have read today is 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 33 through 34. This word says that even after this event, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but again made priests of the high places from ordinary people, whoever wished. He made him a priest of the high places, and this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so that his house was cut off and destroyed from the face of the earth. And 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 33, records that Jeroboam ordained a feast for the children of Israel in the month he had devised in his own heart, the 15th day of the 8th month, and went up to the altar he had built in Bethel and burned incense. All of it speaks about Jeroboam. Jeroboam changed the date of the Day of Atonement and the priests as he pleased. Changed even the place of the temple, and went further. He made himself high priest, and personally went up to the altar and burned incense. Jeroboam himself became the high priest, and administered the sacrifice offered to God. At that time, a servant of God appeared and rebuked his conduct. Even though you are the king, if you offer the sacrifice directly like this, the day will come when the bones of the priests of northern Israel will be burned on the altar of burnt offering. Yet he did not turn from his evil way, but made ordinary people priests of the high places and had them offer the sacrifices. That became a great sin before God. The high places appear in the scriptures. In Israel, they built many high places. It was mostly at the high places that sacrifices for idols were offered. Jeroboam set up temples in only two places, the region of Dan and the region of Bethel, and then built high places in every possible spot throughout northern Israel, where the 10 tribes lived. Setting up temples in only two places was already a great sin before God. Yet not content with that, he built a high place in every village and made the people serve idols. So Jeroboam's sin was more than enough to provoke the wrath of God. And because of that sin, his house and his nation were more than deserving of ruin. Not content with offering sacrifices himself, He again made ordinary people priests of the high places and had them serve idols. Whoever volunteered, he made him a priest of the high places, making the people of Israel serve idols and heaping up the wrath of God. Dear fellow believers, this became great wrath before God, and the nation of Israel was destroyed. Because of this sin, they lost their nation, and the people were killed by foreigners. It was because of the sin Jeroboam committed, and because the people of Israel followed that sin. The fall of Israel did not come about because of anyone else's sin. It was solely because of the sin Jeroboam committed before God. Yet sins like these do not cease even within Christianity today. They keep on being committed by false men. Wrong faith is being handed down continually within Christianity even now. The error that even one who does not know the gospel of the water and the Spirit can become a worker. Those called clergy in the Christian denominations appoint pastors at their own will, just like Jeroboam. Seminaries train evangelists and pastors, and anyone who just enters a seminary can from then on work under the title of evangelist. Among those who go to seminary, there are some whose life in society has not gone well. Many volunteer to go to seminary on their own, thinking, when things go badly in society, perhaps God is calling me. A person who volunteers to become a pastor or an evangelist within a Christian denomination, without knowing the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and without receiving the remission of sin, is committing the very same sin that Jeroboam committed. God's workers are raised up by God's servants. Originally, before God, offices like evangelist and pastor are given for serving the work of God. These offices are established by God Himself. We can see this, for example, in how Jesus, living 33 years on this earth, called and trained His disciples. Jesus, disciple Matthew, was a man who worked at the tax office. And Peter and Andrew and John were fishermen who worked on the sea. They were fishermen born and raised in Galilee. And as Jesus was passing through the region of Galilee, He saw them and called them, saying, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Jesus Himself called His disciples. When they followed, He made them His disciples, taught them, and Himself raised them up as God's workers, and worked through them. The Apostle Paul also told Timothy to teach what he knew to the men under him, so that they would be able to teach others also. In this way, God's workers are raised up either by God Himself, or by God's servants calling and appointing those qualified to become workers. That qualification is not obtained through some institution or system. It is obtained only by being a person whose heart is united with God's gospel of the water and the Spirit. In a word, God's workers are called and raised up by God's servants. Therefore, no one becomes a worker of God just because he himself wants to. God Himself, through His servants, raises up those who are to become workers and uses them in that work. In this way, God picks out those who are to become His servants, trains them, and establishes them firmly as workers. This is God's way of raising up His servants. But Jeroboam, at his own will, appointed anyone who wanted to become a priest. If he built a high place in a village, and said, "Whoever wants to be the priest here, raise your hand," someone among the people of Israel would raise his hand. One could not be too old or too young. But when someone in that village who wanted to be a priest raised his hand, Jeroboam would pick the one he liked and say, "You are the priest here." The priests appointed that way bowed to idols, burned incense, held festivals, and did evil, saying, "This idol is the God who led you out." Today as well, the one who can become a servant of God is, first, a person who acknowledges and believes the truth before the gospel of the water and the Spirit and has been washed of all his sins, and a person who unites his heart with the work of God. Among such people, the one who is fitting in God's sight, whose faith in the gospel of the water and the Spirit is firm, and who has set his heart before the Lord, is raised up as a worker through the servants of God who have gone before. Originally, God's workers were raised up, as Elijah raised up Elisha in the Old Testament. Elijah ran a school of the prophets in the Old Testament era, just as we have a mission school within our mission today. He had disciples, and among them Elisha followed Elijah devotedly. Elisha clung to him, calling him "my master," and used to bring water for his master to wash his hands. One day Elisha asked Elijah that a double portion of his power might rest on him. And at last he took up Elijah's mantle and received double the power Elijah had received. So he became the servant of God who led the people, succeeding him in Israel's line. In this way, God raises up his servants himself. The servants of God today, who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, also know that God raises up servants himself through his servants. The qualification for becoming a servant of God is believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The servants God has first acknowledged, call, and raise up from among those who have become God's people, the ones fit to become workers. It is so in the Old Testament and in the New. The Apostle Paul raised up many as God's workers, among them Timothy his son, in the faith, and Timothy in turn raised up workers of Jesus Christ. Thus a servant of God is raised up through God's servants, by faith in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. In Jeroboam's day, however, any commoner who volunteered could become a priest. Today, too, some people think, when their business in society goes badly, is God blocking my way? Should I go to seminary? Anyone who scraped through his credits at seminary, graduated, and was ordained in that denomination was unconditionally acknowledged as a servant of God and taught the people a gospel that is not the gospel of the water and the Spirit, not even half a gospel. This is the great evil of today's Christianity and a great sin before God. Why has today's Christianity become so desolate? It is because Christianity has become the possession of interest groups. Dear fellow believers, before God, one does not become a minister by graduating from seminary. Only a person who has truly believed the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit before God and received the remission of sin can become a servant of God and has that qualification. God asks them, "Have you ever washed your sins as white as snow with the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit? Have you truly been washed clean of your sins by believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit? And have you nailed your old man to the cross with Christ, so that if the Lord goes left, you will go left with him, and if he goes right, you will go right with him?" When one answers yes, and desires to live with the Lord, he becomes a worker of God. God's worker, that is, God's servant, is not someone a man appoints at his own will. A servant of God, who believes in the gospel of the water, and the Spirit appoints a worker by looking at that person's faith in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. A servant of God is not appointed by a sinner. Someone may ask, in the Church of God, those who have gone before raise up workers, both men and women. Is that not also man appointing? But within the Church of God, It is God Himself who raises them up through His servants, who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Our church, too, appointed many workers in its early days. In those days, workers were so desperately lacking that if a person had eyes, a nose, and a mouth with arms and legs intact and simply professed to believe, we appointed them all. The leader would even kneel and plead, "Please come in, and even if you cannot take the whole mission school training, take at least 3 months." And so, among those appointed that way, in the early days, there were many who failed. But now it is different. Those who are raised up as workers before God's church must be raised up personally by the servants of God who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. But look at Jeroboam. At his own will, he appointed anyone who volunteered as priest of the high places. We must not forget that this became a great sin before God and against the people of Israel and the occasion of their destruction. Today as well, those who commit the same sin as Jeroboam keep arising within Christianity in countless numbers. Even if people did not believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, they became servants of God just by graduating from that denomination's seminary. Not everyone who receives a seminary education becomes a worker of God. Yet even now, whoever graduates from the seminary a denomination has founded receives ordination and becomes a pastor of that denomination. So when he introduces himself, he says, "I am a pastor of such and such church, of such and such denomination." If you ask a man receiving ordination, "Do you truly know the gospel of the water and the Spirit by which the Lord saved us from sin? Have you been washed of your sins in your heart by believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit?" He must be able to answer yes in truth. But many ministers appointed today carry on their ministry with sin in their hearts. Is there any course in the seminaries of this world that teaches the gospel of the water and the Spirit? Do the professors know the gospel of the water and the Spirit? Did they teach it to the students and then raise them up as servants of God? In today's seminaries, there is no professor who teaches the gospel of the water and the Spirit. So the students do not even know this truth. And faith in the gospel of the water and the Spirit is not the standard for becoming a pastor. Rather, the trend is to appoint as clergy those who believe only that denomination's teaching, not the gospel of the water and the Spirit. The one who can truly become a servant of God is the person who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit and has set his heart on living to preach that gospel. And when, in the eyes of the servants of God, who have gone before, he has the gift for that office, has also received from God the ability to minister and is a vessel fit to serve the gospel, then he is raised up as a servant of God. But today, the standard for appointing servants has nothing to do with whether one knows the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Solely because he has studied theology, solely because he unites with that denomination's teaching, he receives the clerical office. That is why they become heretics within Christianity. All humankind receives the remission of sin only through the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That sins disappear by believing the word of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This is the truth. But if a seminary cannot preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit and cannot raise up as workers those who consent to that gospel, that seminary becomes an institution that mass produces heretics. Therefore, the seminaries have gone terribly wrong. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 32 says that he installed the priests in Bethel. The priests of the high places of each region were installed in Bethel. Jeroboam gathered people to the region of Bethel and appointed priests day after day. He would summon all who wanted to become priests to assemble on such and such a day, and then appoint them. You are the priest of this region, you of that region. Then each went to his region and played the priest of its high place. Today's Christianity, too, lets anyone go to seminary who volunteers. If a person studies at seminary, finishes graduate school, and lives in step with that denomination's will, he receives ordination even without knowing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That is the reality. Do the senior pastors who ordain them deliver to them the gospel of the water and the Spirit? Did the seminary deliver to them, by faith, the gospel of the water and the Spirit that washes away the sins of the heart? They appointed them as clergy without ever delivering it. And so in the end, that denomination becomes a den of heresy. They go around the regions, gather the local people into the church buildings their denomination has built, and preach not the true gospel of the water and the Spirit, but a half-gospel, the blood of the cross alone. And so those people have all become church members serving an idol. The way of heresy that stresses only the gift of healing without the washing of sin. Those who have studied theology today set their course of ministry on how to make the flesh prosper, how to receive the gift of divine healing, how to succeed in the ministry. They put up front the words, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers," saying that there is the gift of healing within Christianity. They draw in even those who do not believe in Jesus. They advertise, "On such and such a date, at such and such a stadium, such and such a pastor is holding a rally. If you come, the diseases of your flesh will be healed, and works of divine healing will take place. Those with cancer, the lame, the sick of every kind will be healed if they believe while that pastor prays. At the last rally, too, many diseases were healed." So people gather and listen to the message. And when he says, "Whoever will believe in Jesus, come forward," they come forward. Then he has them pray the prayer of accepting Christ. "Jesus, I am a sinner. Because of my sins, I can only go to hell. But I believe that you died for me on the cross and shed your blood to wash away my sins. Today I receive you as my Savior. I have prayed in Jesus' name." If a person repeats this, he is acknowledged as one who has accepted Jesus. The ministers of the Pentecostal line do it this way. God has said, they claim, "I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And by his stripes, we are healed. So our Lord has taken away all our diseases. Then they tell people to lay their hands on whatever part of the body is ailing and pray. "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command you, every disease, depart, be healed." Then all those with aching heads, aching hands, aching chests, and aching stomachs lay their hands on themselves. And as the prayer goes on, their emotions grow hot and they cry, "Amen," when he says, "Whoever has been healed in this hour, come out and testify." People testify. An arm that would not lift now lifts. A burning stomach is calmed. One who could not walk can now run. One whose eyes were dim has been healed. They say the Lord has truly healed their diseases. believers and unbelievers alike. Countless people see this and believe cheaply. So if I believe in Jesus, my diseases are healed. I become rich, and I go to heaven, and are taken in. But when they go home, their stomachs burn again. They have been spiritually deceived. Today's heretics, like Jeroboam, hang out the gift of healing at their own will, draw people in, and pray over them. How desperate is the heart of a sick person? One who was not healed by medicine or surgery hears that a pastor of great power will pray for him. And by the expectation of his heart, he may seem to get somewhat better for a while. But it recurs, and later the disease may grow worse, and he may even die. Countless people right now are being deceived by these charismatics, and are being killed both spiritually and physically. The heretical clergy who do not know the gospel of the water and the Spirit are deceiving people, holding up the gift of healing and trading on the name of Jesus. But the Lord speaks to them. They will protest. Did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many wonders? Did we not heal many diseases? But the Lord says to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, you who, without believing the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and without being washed of your sins, borrowed my name, and, under the label of the gift of healing, took people's money and enjoyed their respect. Your flesh may have been comfortable on this earth, but now it is over. You will fall into hell, and so will all those who listen to your words. Dear fellow believers, how many people today are being deceived by these gift mongers? Today's passage tells precisely this story. Even after this event, it says, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way, but made ordinary people priests of the high places. And this became sin, so that his own house was destroyed, and his people were all destroyed with him. Sins like these are being committed everywhere in Christianity, all over the world, by those who follow the sin of Jeroboam and by those they have appointed. The work of deception is thriving even today. The pseudo-gospel that preaches only the blood of the cross. The mark of the deceivers is that they preach only the blood of the cross, not the gospel of the water and the Spirit. They have set up a framework that one receives the washing of sin by the blood of the cross, and they preach only that. Since there is nothing besides the blood of the cross, they believe they have been washed of their sins by it. But sin still remains in their hearts, and yet they hypnotize themselves. I am one of the chosen people washed of sin. I am one of God's people. This is exactly the appearance of those deceived by false men. These are the pseudo-believers within Christianity. For one who is not of God's people to act as if he were God's people is pseudo, and for one who is not a servant of God to believe and behave as if he were a servant of God is pseudo. What is similar to a servant of God yet different, that is pseudo. And that is heresy within Christianity. Such clergy are not one or two on this earth, and such denominations are not one or two either. Collective heresy exists within the Christian denominations. The gospel of the water and the Spirit that washed away the sins of my heart. People say that one receives blessing by treating a servant of God well, and so the elderly people treated me so very well, as if I were a servant of God. But at that time, there was sin in my heart. After finishing the sermon, I could not face the church members. I would go alone before God and pray, Lord, there is sin in my heart. I am not upright, and yet I spoke to them. Even if what I say is right, I myself was not right before God. At that time I was ashamed because of my sin, and I was still a sinner. At such times the Lord spoke to me through the words of the Psalms. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. And he asked me, Did I appoint you as an evangelist? Did I appoint you as a pastor? Did you not become a minister by yourself? I did not appoint you as my servant. You are standing as a servant of God, on your own, so you are spiritually a thief. So I tried to give up the ministry. How wrong a thing it was. I thought that with sin in my own heart, I should tell the church members to receive the remission of sin. At that time I said before God, I cannot carry on this work. In conscience, I cannot carry it on. I was a man thoroughly versed in the theology of the Calvinist line. If asked to discuss that field, I had much to say, and even in seminary I studied hard, believing I had to be that precise. But the sin of my heart was never solved. So I agonized before God because of my sin. At that time I believed only in the blood of the cross, and did not know the gospel of the water and the Spirit. All the theologians of the whole world, too, could deliver nothing more than the blood of the cross. I agonized and prayed before God, and in the midst of that, God made me realize the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. I thought like this. In the Old Testament, the high priest laid his hands on the sacrificial offering and passed the sins onto it. Then it must be so in the New Testament era as well. The Old and New Testaments certainly form pairs. If in the Old Testament sins were passed on by the laying on of hands, there must also be in the New Testament a word in which man's sins were passed on by the laying on of hands. So I searched the Word of God. By the grace of God, as I read Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, the passage where Jesus receives baptism from John the Baptist, something that had always weighed on my heart. One day the light of the truth entered my heart, and I understood it at once. It was the words, For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Matthew chapter 3, verse 15. Then I knew who John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was not just another prophet. He was the servant of God, who, as the last, passed the sins of humankind on to Jesus Christ. Since Jesus called him Elijah, I looked up Elijah in the Old Testament, and I also examined the birth of John the Baptist. He was one raised up as the representative of humankind, who was the greatest among those born of women, yet he said that in the kingdom of heaven there is no one lesser than he. The greatest among those born of women, John the Baptist, was greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, greater than the prophet Isaiah, greater than the prophet Daniel. As the representative of humankind, he was the spiritual high priest who would pass the sins on to Jesus Christ, and the last prophet. When John the Baptist gave baptism to Jesus, his office was completed. I realized that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, all my sins were passed on to Jesus, and that Jesus, by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, took over all my sins and the sins of the whole world, and so fulfilled all the righteousness of God. Then the realization came to my heart, Ah, this was the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That is why he spoke of all righteousness. What does all righteousness mean? In Chinese characters, it means what is right. In Greek, it means that he accomplished what is right in the most fitting, fair, and proper way. How did he accomplish it? By receiving baptism from John the Baptist. Thus, by receiving baptism from John the Baptist, Jesus accomplished all that is right, fairly and squarely. Just as it is written, "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Jesus received the baptism John the Baptist gave and fulfilled all the righteousness of God. As in the Old Testament, the high priest laid his hands on the sacrificial lamb and passed the people's sins onto it. John the Baptist laid his hands on Jesus' head and baptized him, passing all the sins of this world onto Jesus once and for all. Jesus Christ took all the sins of this world upon himself by that baptism. Jesus received baptism from John the Baptist and bore the sins of the world. God taught me the gospel of the water and the Spirit and made me realize it. I searched out this truth in the Old and New Testaments and looked it up in English, in Chinese characters, and even in the original languages. We must read the scriptures precisely and translate and interpret them just as the original text stands. After I met the Lord, I sought to serve the Lord's work together with you. I had never done any other work in the world. I had only studied. But after I came to know the gospel of the water and the Spirit, my mouth could not stay still. Whomever I met, I had to speak of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. I could not help speaking this truth. I would speak until that person received the remission of sin. Whether it was a young woman, a married woman, or a grandmother, wherever we sat down and talked, that person had to hear the word of Scripture. People would be displeased at first. But later, when they came to realize the gospel of the water and the Spirit and received the remission of sin, they would say there was nothing in the world so thankful. In that I found my reward. I majored in theology. So I know this well. There is no theologian who preaches the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Search the literature, as you will. There is no such theologian. Appointing anyone as priest, letting anyone go to seminary, that is today's picture. If a church member's life in society goes badly, the pastors tell him to go to seminary. If he works a little zealously in the church, again they tell him to go to seminary. So they have him study theology, calling them evangelist so-and-so, men and women alike. When he finishes theology and receives ordination, he becomes pastor, and when he plants a church, people follow him. Today, people are called evangelists and pastors without even knowing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And those who learn under such people all become heretics. This is exactly where the churches of the world and the Church of God differ. It is because theologians and pastors have appointed anyone as priest that they become heretics. Even a person who does not know the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit and has not believed it in his heart and received the remission of sin as white as snow, anyone at all, goes to seminary and studies. Comes out a pastor, and under that pastor people hear only the blood of the cross and consider that they have been washed of their sins. Though there is sin in their hearts, they believe and follow the denomination's teaching that they have no sin, and so they become heretics. They have nothing to do with Jesus. The faith that tries to wash sins with prayers of repentance and the gospel of the water and the Spirit, even when a person with a great problem in his heart tries to pray before God, if there is sin in his heart, the prayer, "God, help me," does not come out. So the first thing heretics do is the prayer of repentance. When they pray, they say one must offer many prayers of repentance. One person for 2 days, another for 5 minutes, when they come before God. They first offer many prayers of repentance. One who believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit does not multiply prayers of repentance. Rather, he honestly confesses his wrongs before God, confirms that Jesus Christ received baptism, and so took on all those sins and washed them away by shedding his blood on the cross, confirms by faith that he has been saved from sin, and so comes before God. But one who does not know and believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit must offer many prayers of repentance every time he comes to pray. Since there is sin in his heart, he cannot help it. Lord, I did this wrong and that wrong. Please forgive me. So he tries to wash away his sins with prayers of repentance. Those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit meditate on that gospel always. In their hearts, there is no sin. All our sins, filthy as mire, the Lord took upon himself by receiving baptism, and he shed his blood and died on the cross, and rose again, washing them as white as snow. Therefore, we who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit can come boldly before God and pray. Though our deeds are lacking, we can pray, Father God, help me, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. Therefore, whoever believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit is God's child, God's people, God's worker, and one who receives God's help. But those who do not know and do not believe the gospel of the water and the Spirit are heretics. Whoever preaches only the blood of the cross and says that one is saved by believing in Jesus, even with sin in his heart, is a heretic. Such a person is committing the very sin today's passage speaks of, and he receives the judgment of God. As it is said, this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. They are cut off on this earth, and in the end they cannot enter heaven and are cursed. There are many who believe in Jesus and yet are cursed in this world. Even among those who say they believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, there are many who did not fully grasp this truth, but entered roughly knowing it at first, and have carried on their life of faith that way. As time passes, each must truly examine his own heart. Do I truly believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit? We must truly believe and hold fast the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Only then can we walk with God. Avoid becoming heretics in Christ, and escape being cursed by the Lord. If a person does not believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, he is cursed. Dear fellow believers, do you believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit? Yes, God has caused us to be saved by believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And so God has raised us up as his workers. We have become those who can preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit to the whole world, and who can tell who is a heretic before God. I preach this sermon not to condemn others, but to discern rightly and to deliver them out of the company of heresy. Please understand this. Discern the real from the counterfeit. It seems the time is drawing near for people to escape from the way of becoming heretics. People are fallen into the sin of becoming heretics, and they too must be saved from the sins of the world. They too must come to know the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Come out of collective heresy, believe the gospel, be washed of their sins, and receive true salvation. Yet how many today have failed to do so? That is why we must preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit to the whole world. We must speak to the Christians of the whole world about heresy and know and tell them why they became heretics. I will preach the Word of God, write it down, have it translated, and publish it all. I will publish it not only in English, but also in the languages of other nations. My hope is that people will read those writings and realize I really was fallen into heresy, and receive in their hearts the salvation that has come by the gospel of the water and the Spirit, and return before God. That is why I am preaching now. But it is not something accomplished by speaking once or twice. How many heretics there are around us? Among those who say they believe in Jesus, there are many such people. Is there sin in the hearts of you who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, or is there none? There is none. Is there sin, or is there none, in the hearts of those who believe only in the blood of Jesus and say they have received the remission of sin? There is sin. They themselves say they have sin, and they actually do. They are now living a religious life, fallen into collective heresy. Dear fellow believers, you must distinguish well between those fallen into collective heresy and those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. You must distinguish well between the real gospel and the pseudo-gospel. Preaching only the blood of the cross is a pseudo-gospel. Preaching and believing only in the blood of the cross is a gospel that looks real but is counterfeit, a counterfeit faith. On this earth, there are real journalists and pseudo-journalists. If someone flashes a fake ID card and quickly puts it away, we must say, "Let me see it. Let us verify it," and verify it according to the law. If you check, you will find no end of counterfeits and pseudos. What looks real but is fake, that is pseudo. So with those who believe in Jesus today, whoever believes in the gospel of the water and the Spirit is a true Christian. But whoever looks real, yet believes only in the blood of the cross and has sin in his heart, is a counterfeit Christian. A faith that looks real but is fake is pseudo. And so those who believe in Jesus and are still sinners are pseudo-heretics. At a glance, they look real, because great crowds believe in Christianity collectively. But true Christians are those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit. When someone teaches me something, I check in the scriptures whether it is true. I do not fall for a few phrases the theologians have laid out. I search the original text and examine the source. I say, "Search whether it is scripturally right, and if it is right, I accept it." I do not say that only what is mine is right and all the rest is unconditionally wrong. We accept fully what belongs to others as well, only because the gospel they preach is entirely counterfeit. We cannot receive it into our hearts. So it is no wrong to call a counterfeit Christian a counterfeit. Those who believe only in the blood of the cross say that they are the real ones. Then, if you ask them to explain how they have no sin, they say they washed their sins with the blood of the cross. Is that all? Yes, they say. How did Jesus wash away sin? By shedding his blood, they say. Then what about the sins committed afterward? One becomes a sinner again, they say. So one must offer prayers of repentance. But the wages of sin is death. Where there is sin, blood must surely be shed. And if that were so, Jesus would have to shed his blood again. That is not how the Lord removed our sins. The Lord came to this earth, received baptism, and so took on our sins once and for all. and, bearing those sins, shed his blood on the cross, and removed our sins. Therefore, not believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit is heresy, and collective heresy. I preach this gospel to deliver the heretics. If you say these things to someone face to face, his feelings are hurt, his pride is wounded, and a quarrel breaks out. Because it is such a shocking message, we preach it, write it down, and make it into books to give to people. Each person can read it for himself, and if it does not suit his heart, he can simply close the book. So there is no need for people to quarrel with reddened faces. That is why we do literature ministry. Whether a person is in this country or overseas, that is how we deliver it. I also travel much to preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And there are many who, hearing this gospel, become enemies. Whoever does not receive the gospel of the water and the Spirit into his heart becomes an enemy of God. So I carry on the literature ministry together with you. I ask you to do the same. They are heretics. Have you understood? Because it is such a tremendous matter, I say it again and again. Whoever believes in and preaches only the blood of the cross is a heretic. Whoever believes in and preaches the gospel of the water and the Spirit is the true one before God. We must deliver the heretics out of the mouth of falsehood. We must live for this work. In the last days, we must proclaim who is a heretic and who is true, so that people return into the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Now that we have preached the gospel of the water and the Spirit fully, we must now concretely set their lives and their wrong teachings beside the true truth, and teach and preach the gospel of the water and the Spirit. Only then will they be saved from sin. God has entrusted this work to me and to you. We give true thanks before our God.